I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by the sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word.
And the Lord said, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." Something big was about to happen. This week, our ears were tingling as we tuned into the series between the Toronto Blue Jays and the New York Yankees. Rogers Stadium was full. Yankee Stadium was sold out. But beyond that, at least 11.5 million Canadians tuned in for at least part of the series. That's one in four Canadians. That was a big deal. And Ron, I'm sorry for your loss. This week, the ears of the world tingled as we waited to hear whether Hamas would accept the terms of peace with Israel. This was a big deal. And the ears of the world tingled on Friday as we learned that the Nobel Peace Prize had been awarded to Maria Corina Machado for bravely promoting democratic rights for the people of Venezuela. That was a big deal, especially in light of other prominent people who thought they deserved the prize. Something big was about to happen in Israel that would make the ears of everyone who heard about it tingle. And let's remember the grand arc of the story so far as we've been in it since the beginning of this fall. God made a promise to Abraham that his offspring would outnumber the stars and that through his offspring, all the nations of the world would be blessed. But his great-grandchildren ended up in Egypt trying to survive a famine. And their descendants became slaves to the rulers of Egypt. And God tapped Moses to lead them out of Egypt, and during that time in the wilderness, they were formed into a nation that learned to depend on God to meet their everyday daily needs. And once they came into the land that God promised to give them, they were governed by judges and priests who answered directly to God. So 300 years go by, and things were not going well. The book of Judges ends on this note. In those days, they had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Some created their own idols. Women from one tribe were raped by men from another tribe. Towns were leveled in revenge. Civil war broke out. Priests were indulging themselves rather than serving the people. Eli's own sons were raping the women who worked at the temple and stealing from the offerings. The nation was falling apart, and God is about to do something that will arrest everyone's attention. And where does he begin? Who gets first notice of what God is about to do? Well, it's a young boy named Samuel. And at first, this seems like an odd choice. Samuel's only 11 or 12 years old. He has no leadership experience. He's not even in line to become a priest because he's not directly connected to Aaron. So who's going to take this young guy seriously? Well, God takes children seriously. God is for children and always has been. Once the disciples came to Jesus, you may remember, and asked him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a young child over to them and said, "The truth is, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So what is it about children that makes them so well suited for God's kingdom and for joining in God's work? There are four or five things that we can learn from Samuel's example in today's reading. First of all, Samuel paid attention. In the opening verse, we read that the word of the Lord was rare. There weren't very many visions. And this isn't surprising when you read about the example that the sons of Eli were setting for the people of Israel, sleeping with the female temple workers, stealing from the offerings, indulging themselves, basically satisfying their own needs. They weren't thinking about what God wanted for the people. They were chasing after what they wanted for themselves. Now, knowing how much God cares for his people, I wonder how often God tried to give them a word, but they weren't paying attention. Even the eyes of Eli were becoming weak, so weak that he could hardly see. Certainly his physical eyes, but just as likely his spiritual eyes. He was getting comfortable in his ways. He was enjoying some of that choice meat that his sons were stealing from the offerings. Maybe enjoying his status as a respected priest. But this was all dulling his spiritual senses. You remember that it took him a while to clue into the fact that it was actually God who was calling out to this young Samuel in the night. Samuel, however, was paying attention. His antenna was up, and the first time he heard his name, he was on his feet and running to Eli to see what Eli wanted. Kids pay attention because they're curious. They're constantly learning, taking in information about the world around them. Even when we least expect it, they're paying attention. I recall our own son when he was about 2 years old many years ago, and I was in the kitchen one morning enjoying a cup of coffee, and I was really enjoying it, like kind of exaggerating everything, right? It's a good cup of coffee. And then a moment later, I hear something behind me. I turned, and he had the biggest smile on his face. He was copying everything I was doing. I wasn't aware that he was even watching me. Sometimes I'm surprised by the campers at our summer day camps. The leaders review the scripture memory verses with them every day, and it seems that the kids are all fidgety. But at the end of the week, when they're going for the prize, they have very little trouble rhyming off those Bible verses. So I wonder, where are the times in your week when you can put aside the distractions and quiet yourself and pay attention to the voice of love? For some of you, this might be that time, maybe your only time. Pay attention. If you have children or grandchildren, recognize that they may be better at this. They may be better at paying attention to the voice of God than you are, than we are. So let them draw your attention to the things that God has put on their mind. And maybe that's for you as well. The second thing that makes children and made Samuel well-suited to participate in God's kingdom work was that they're teachable. 1 Samuel 3:7 says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Working at the temple, Samuel surely would have learned something about God. He could probably rattle off the Ten Commandments easily. But he hadn't had a personal encounter with God. He didn't know what his voice sounded like. And so he confuses the voice of God for the voice of Eli. Now, I'm thinking it must have been a gentle whisper, because if it had been a loud voice, surely he would have known that that wasn't Eli's voice. He would have known that. When Eli clues in that the Lord must be calling Samuel, he gives Samuel very clear instructions on what to do. "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Now, what would I have done if I was Samuel in that situation? I probably would have left the room and wandered around trying to figure out where this other voice was coming from. But what does Samuel do? Exactly what Eli told him to do. Samuel went and lay down in his place. And when the Lord came and called for the fourth time, Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," just as he had been instructed. And one of the things I loved about working with young people is that they weren't set in their ways. They're forming their world, absorbing new ideas, trying new things on. They were teachable. As we get older, there's a temptation to stop learning. We have our tried and tested methods of doing things. We kind of get into a groove, and it's too much of a bother to learn something new. I know everything I need to know, thank you very much. But God has a far greater imagination of what we are capable of becoming than we do for ourselves. Jesus says to us in the Gospel of John, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." Have you settled for half or less? Have I? Are there gifts of healing or prophecy, gifts of evangelism, teaching, making music that God wants to give us, but we can't be bothered to learn about them? Well, where do we start? Well, some of you are going to El Salvador in a few weeks. You're going on a mission. You're going to serve. But you could also go to learn. Make this a learning experience. Who are these people? Why are they still living in mud huts? What do they struggle with? What do they know that we don't know? What's their experience of God like? Be teachable. Thirdly, Samuel took one step at a time. He didn't take matters into his own hands and run ahead of the Lord. This boy, Samuel, was to become one of the greatest leaders in Israel. As a judge, as a priest, as a military leader, as a politician. There really isn't any stains on the biblical record of his leadership. He truly became a great leader. But none of that was in his purview on the night when the Lord gave him this prophetic insight into the calamity that was about to fall on the house of Eli. The Lord didn't even tell Samuel what he was supposed to do with this revelation that he gave him. It was enough for the moment just for him to hold it. This was step one. This is all he needed to do for now. So when Samuel was given this revelation from the Lord, he went back and lay down, and then he got up in the morning and went about his usual business. He was even afraid to say anything about this to Eli until Eli came and asked him for the word. We have a different picture of how an adult might handle such a revelation in Shakespeare's Macbeth. Macbeth received a prediction that he would become the king of Scotland, and then he set out together with his wife to make that prediction a reality by their own maneuvers. And the results, as you remember, were disastrous. Children only gradually develop the ability to think about the steps involved to get to a reality that does not yet exist. Now, a seven-year-old might hear that his dad wants to take him fishing on the weekend and get excited and go out in the garden and start digging worms for that trip. But he's not thinking, you know, I could make a career out of this. Let's see. I need to get a business degree, save up some money for a boat, maybe move closer to a harbor. Let me see what colleges specialize in business development. No, of course not. That level of planning ahead comes later, and with it comes ambition and the temptation to forge ahead on our own without seeking the guidance of the Lord. And children are well-focused. They're well-suited to the life of God's kingdom because they're focused on what is right in front of them right now. They're not worried about what might go wrong a few months from now. They trust their parents to take care of the things over which they have no control. And this allows them a degree of freedom and spontaneity that adults lose as we become more and more self-dependent. Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 6, "Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Focus on what's the right thing for right now. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Samuel, like a typical child, did not seem to be afraid of making mistakes. Samuel hears a voice in the night. He thinks it's Eli, and so he runs to Eli, but Eli says, "No, you're mistaken. I didn't call you. Go back to bed." He hears the voice again, and he might have thought, "Well, Eli wasn't very happy the last time I went and woke him up. What if I'm wrong? Maybe it's better not to poke the bear again." No, he gets up again, and he runs to Eli, and Eli says, "No, you're mistaken. I did not call." And a third time he hears the call, and a third time he runs to Eli. He wasn't put off by the fact that he was apparently wrong the first two times. The next morning, Eli did call Samuel, and he asked him, "What did the Lord say to you?" Now, the message that Samuel heard from the Lord was bad news. It was especially bad news for Eli and his family. Dare he tell Eli what he heard? What if he heard wrong? What if he didn't get the details right? What if it was just a bad dream? But he wasn't put off by all of these what-ifs. He repeated to Eli what he remembered hearing from God. And children are often not afraid of making mistakes. I was reminded of that this week at our pastor's retreat. Luke Langman, a man from Wasaga Beach, was leading our times of worship. And the worship band was his own family, so he had his kids there. And they were young kids. His daughter was on the keyboard. And I would guess she was not more than 10 years old. But she was quite good. She played very well, and she looked like she was really enjoying herself. In the first teaching session, the speaker had a long scripture verse on the screen, and he asked for a volunteer to read this passage. And there was silence for a few moments, and then this young girl just started to read, and not worried about whether or not her voice would be loud enough, not worried about whether or not she'd pronounce all the right words correctly, not worried about whether or not this was supposed to be a pastor that was reading this because it was a pastor's conference. She just launched in confidently. I wonder how often you and I have sidelined ourselves from participating in kingdom building work that God is calling us to for fear of making a mistake. I'm the wrong person to be on that committee. I don't have enough experience. I won't ask my neighbor if she'd like me to pray for healing? What if I fumble with the words? What if she's offended? What if God doesn't answer that prayer? I couldn't play on the worship team. I might be off key or I might hit the wrong notes. Kids are not usually inhibited with these kinds of concerns, and so they can freely respond to God's invitations. When Eli mistakenly ran to Eli the first time and the second time and the third time, God persisted. He didn't give up. And eventually, Samuel got the message. Yeah, it's possible that we'll hear wrong. It's possible that God wants us on the trustee committee and not on the worship team. But if we step out and get it wrong, God will redirect us and we'll have learned something valuable about ourselves in the process. So we need to let go of worrying about what other people might think if we screw up the first time. Are you frozen out of the joy of serving God with your gifts for fear of making a mistake? Become like a child and accept mistakes as a normal part of the learning process. It's a normal part of life. And finally, Samuel held nothing back. The word God gave to Samuel, as I mentioned, was a heavy word. He was about to bring judgment down on the house of Eli. Now, an adult may have looked for a way to soften the news or bring some assurance to Eli. But Samuel held nothing back. He told Eli everything, every detail. Children are notorious for not holding anything back. I love the example that Libby gave a couple of weeks ago about teaching her young children to ask God what they should give for an offering. And I think it was young Monty who broke his piggy bank open and said, "I think God wants me to give him all of it." Nothing held back. When we reserve a portion of our wealth, a portion of our time, a portion of our talents, a portion of our thoughts and dreams for ourselves, that is a portion that the Lord does not have access to. And those portions become unavailable for the kingdom of God, and so we remain stuck in the kingdom of self. But the return on investments is far greater in the kingdom of God than it is in the kingdom of self. So we only rob ourselves of the joy and satisfaction of fully participating in God's work, fully experiencing the kingdom life, when we hold back a portion for ourselves out of fear of not having enough or out of fear of looking foolish. Children teach us to respond to God's invitations wholeheartedly, holding nothing back. God is for our children. I took a look at our attendance records recently, and I noticed that about 25% of our Sunday morning attendance is children in grades 9 and under. Now, that's several points higher than the national average. We've got lots of kids here, which is great. What a gift those children are to us. And I'm glad that we're making an investment in children's ministry and youth ministry. And it's important that we honor them by pointing them in the right direction, like Hannah did for her son Samuel. Taking them under our wing and mentoring them like Eli did for Samuel. Nurturing their gifts and giving them responsibilities that are appropriate for their age. Children are important to us, not just because they're the future of the church, but because they teach us how to enter into the reality of the kingdom of God now. They pay attention. Children are teachable. Children take one step forward at a time. Children are not afraid of making mistakes. Children hold nothing back. So I wonder which of these characteristics serve as an invitation for you this morning. Maybe you'd like to take a moment and think about it and then just offer a brief prayer to the Lord. Oh Lord, in the stillness of the night, you called Samuel into your service. Call us into service with a voice we're able to hear. And give us hearts to come holding nothing back when we're called. Amen.